Right. Well, good morning to everyone. So glad to see so many of you with us. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll begin our message this morning. Father, we come before you, and just help us to understand this great privilege to assemble before you, to have your words of life, your words of salvation, to be able to open your word and to learn something that we might be greater conformed to the pattern, to the image of your Son, that perfect example. And just bless our time, open our hearts, and give me the strength and the ability to testify of your great name and what you have done. Just watch over us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we were in Luke chapter 5. I don't know how much we remember of that story, but I really was blessed by this, and God's really been working on my heart a lot as we've been going through the book of Luke. And instead of going forward this week, I would like to really dive deep once again into this passage to make sure that we fully understand what is going on here, because I'm convicted that in this story lies the secrets for God blessing us in the context and the day in which we live. So let's run over this quickly again, and then I want to get into our lesson. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And I want to focus again on verses 4 through 6 and talk about that this morning and try and apply this to our own lives and to the context in which we live. So, right, we talked about last week there's a formula, and there's a pattern here that we can take from this story, and we can apply it to Old Testament stories. We can apply it to the story here in this immediate context, and it should also be able to carry into the future, into our own lives. And this formula was, right, Jesus gives a promise. He gives a word. He gives a command, and that command is seen. He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Right? We have the word. And then Simon answered. And he said, "We have toiled all night and took nothing." But he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." Right? We see faith. He believes the word of God. He trusts the command. And as he believes and as he puts his trust, that produces obedience, right? And it's a working faith. It's active. And in verse 6, we see an example of obedience. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Right? We see obedience. And in following this biblical pattern, right, having the word of God, having faith and having obedience, he obtains the promise, right? God overflows, just pours out a blessing, and the nets are overflowing with a great catch. So this is the pattern that's right. We see this throughout the whole Bible, and it is undoubtedly true for us today. And I just want to just stop for a minute and try and talk about the day in which we live and see if we can't apply some of these truths to us in our own lives. So we talked about how this is timeless. And this is very simple, right? It's very straightforward, right? We have these principles, but it's much harder to obey these. It's much harder to put these into practice. So this is what I'm hoping to stress and encourage us to do today. And as I've said earlier, I truly believe that the understanding of these principles, the applying of them, is going to determine whether or not we swim or we sink in this day in which we live. We live in very challenging times. Our nation is sliding swiftly into ever-increasing wickedness. We call what is good evil and what is evil good. And all you have to do is turn on your TV if you don't believe me. We go to great pains and take great lengths to suppress the Word of God so that we can live according to the passions of our own lusts. People don't want to hear the Word of God today. They want to suppress the truth. And we have a nation that is full of many sins, right? We've slaughtered some 70 million babies. And this is unconscionable wickedness and evil. And surely their blood reaches heaven and cries out and testifies against us. These are challenging times in which we live. And we face great opposition and evil. And some would say, oh, you know, today it's no different than days of old. You know, people were evil 50, 60 years ago, and it's no different. Well, I would submit to you that from understanding biblical history, we understand that morality is like a graph. It goes up, and then it goes down. And I don't really think it's a debate that we're on that downward slope. And for instance, if you were to look at our media 50, 60 years ago and compare it to what the overwhelming filth that we face today, I think it's abundantly clear that we live in a day of moral decline. And what is so terrifying about this to me, and what makes us different from past generations, is we, as a nation, we have had so much light, right? We have the Word of God. We have numerous copies, and they are, you know, collecting dust, right? And the story in the Bible that Jesus gives the example that the Queen of the South is going to rise on Judgment Day, and she is, because she traveled great distances to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. And now Jesus is saying, one greater than Solomon is here. And the people of Jesus' day rejected him. But we have that Word of God. We have that the full counsel of God's will. Everything that He wants us to know, we possess it, right? The totality, the entire message, we possess it. And there is no excuse for us today. But rather, you see, what we have done, we have not thought it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. We have not thought the Word of God to be precious, but rather we have suppressed the truth, and God has given us over to depraved minds. And this is why we see a nation that is so immoral and given over to these sins. And we have given ourselves to worthless things and become worthless in ourselves. And as terrible as the day in which we live is, as terrible as all the sins are, we have great hope in the Word of God. We have great confidence. Let me make one more point before we go here. I'm convinced that God's greatest problem is not, right, the sinfulness of the world. It's not the greatness of the immorality, but rather in the Bible we see God has a problem. He starts, judgment begins with the house of God, right? He starts with His people first. And if you look throughout the course of history in the biblical narrative, we will see that God's not afraid of the Canaanites, right? He's not afraid of the Babylonians. He's not afraid of the Philistines. He's not afraid of Goliath. But rather, the great problem is His own people, right? It's self-corruption. It's a cancer from within. And if His people are strong, if His people are obedient, if they are following the biblical pattern, nothing else can come up against them. And let's look at Psalm chapter 81. Beautiful passage, and it says, just conveys this idea. So Psalm chapter 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. To those who hate the Lord, those who hate the Lord would cringe towards Him, and their fate would last forever. But He would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Do we understand what God is saying in this passage? Right? It doesn't matter how great the enemy is. It doesn't matter that there's tons of gods in the land. This is not the problem. The problem is Israel had forgotten the words of God. They had become, they had not obeyed the word of God. And because of that, right, He had given them over to their own stubborn desires. And right, the day in which we live is no exception to this, right? There are many foreign gods in the day in which we live. There are many idols, many things that stand against the Word of God, many challenges, but yet the Word of God is calling us to obey the Word of God, to follow, do things God's way, to follow the biblical pattern, and that is when we are going to find restoration. Right? And if we were to think about challenges that we face, right? It's infinitely overwhelming. It's too much to comprehend, right? The enemy is too fierce, too great, too terrible, but yet there is great encouragement in the Word of God, because we understand that God, in His infinite wisdom, before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, His solution to bring salvation to the world was the church, right? That is His instrument for bringing salvation to the world. And we are His method. We are His church. He has not chosen governments. He has not chosen strong and mighty men, but He has chosen the church to bring restoration to the world, right? To push back the powers of darkness, to open the eyes of the blind, to turn men from the power of Satan to the power of God, to be His very representation on this earth, to offer Christ, to offer salvation to the entire world. And the church's power is dependent upon obedience and conformity to the heavenly pattern, right? Our whole success depends on the fact that we follow the pattern which is given to us in Scripture. And if we are obedient to Him, if we listen, we are guaranteed success. We are guaranteed to overcome the powers of darkness and make an impact in our city, in the world in which we live. And right, there are not many solutions to the problems that we face. There are not many hopes. There are not many ways, but there is only one way, and that is God's way. Only one solution and only one method. And we find that in the Word of God. And we just finished a sermon series here at Main Street talking about the fivefold worship of God. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, right? Those things that the church practiced. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship, and to prayer. And right, those are the things that's the biblical pattern. Those are the things that we are to be obedient to. Those are the things that we should follow if we are to have success in the day in which we live. Right? So we're called, according to Scripture, to do things God's way. And with this in mind, I want to run over, right, this pattern one more time and try and encourage us to apply this, right, to our own immediate context. So, right, the first element of this formula that we found in Luke chapter 5 was promise, right? We have the Word of God. God has promised us something. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Right? We have to understand that God has the power. He has the ability to make good on His promise. He is powerful, and therefore we can trust Him in order to accomplish His will. And an interesting note here about the promise of God is, note that it's God's way. There are a lot of people out there today, a lot of Christians, who decide that they want to do something great. They want to do something, maybe it's for God, but they don't have biblical authority to do these things in Scripture, right? They're going beyond Scripture, and there's no promises, there's no guarantee that they will have success. So, right, it has to be grounded in the Word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 4 through 7. This is very interesting. It says, "They will say, where is the promise of His coming?" And this is, context here is talking about people who are scoffing, saying that Jesus, oh, He's not coming back. Don't listen to this promise. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water, and by the Word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same Word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Some very interesting things going on here. And we understand that by the Word of God, through this power, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And this is to give us great encouragement that by this same Word, He can make His promises come true, right? Because the same Word that He created the world with, this is the same Word that He gives us promises. And we can have great assurance and trust in these. So we have the promise. And then we have, the Bible calls us next to put faith in this. Right? To put faith in God. And this faith is not directed towards us, right? It's not directed to our own ability, but rather it's pointed towards God. Understanding that He has the ability to do what He has promised. And right, when we look at the challenges of the day in which we face, we don't match ourselves up against the enemy, right? We don't say, here is the church and here is the enemy, but rather we are called in Scripture to say, here is God, here is His, He is all powerful, and here is the enemy. And then in that understanding, we understand that no one can stand up against God. So we have great confidence in the trustworthiness of God, that He will make good on His promises. And I'm just convicted here that if we don't believe God, if we don't have faith that God can help us in this current day, we really should stop assembling. We should stop doing what we're doing if we're not willing to trust God and put faith in Him in our day, in this immediate context. And then, so we have the Word of God, and then we have faith, and then next we see obedience. And I love, when we're trying to define biblical words in the Bible, I love finding a story and letting the Word of God define those biblical words. And for instance, if we want to define faith, we have great passages like Genesis chapter 22 or Hebrews chapter 11. And if we want to define repentance, right, we have a great story in Acts chapter 9 or Psalms chapter 51. But for obedience, I'd like us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'd really like to focus in on this passage this morning because I believe it is, in it lies the keys to our success today. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel has received the Word of God, and he has come to King Saul, and he has told him to wipe out the entire nation and to devote everything to destruction. Let's pick up in verse 7 and read through verse 24, and let's see how this story unfolds. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I love verse 14. Look how Samuel responds. And Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and sacrificed to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now that's a pretty heavy passage, and one that we find challenging and maybe hard to understand because of the severity there of God's judgment. But we must take note here that God, He delights in obedience more than sacrifice. It is more important to Him. And right, we understand that God is calling us to, He gives us a promise. He's calling us to have faith in that promise, to believe Him. And then He is calling us to be obedient to that promise. And in doing so, we receive the promise of God. Let's talk just a little bit more here about this story in 1 Samuel. Do we have any comments up to this point about 1 Samuel? I find it very interesting that Saul, in his mind, he thinks that he has obeyed God. Right? He thinks that he has been obedient in this mission that he has given, and he had his own idea. He said, you know, I'm going to save some of the, I'm going to devote to God the worthless things, right? The things of lesser value. I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice those, but I'm going to keep the sheep and the oxen that are of greater value. And I kind of think that he might have had an ulterior use for those in his mind. I tend to think that he might have wanted to use those for his own good. But of course, we read in the Bible that he tells Samuel that his intention was to sacrifice those. But then Samuel, right, he responds in verse 14, this beautiful passage after King Saul said, I've obeyed everything. I've obeyed this mission. He says, and Samuel said, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And right, I truly believe and I'm convicted that if we are not obedient, right, Jesus is calling us to lay everything at the foot of the cross, to be crucified with Him, to be fully committed and obedient. If we have kept things in our lives, if we have kept secret sins, if we have not sacrificed everything, if we have not destroyed everything, we are going to be exposed, right? Those sheep are going to be bleating in the ear of God Almighty and is going to prevent us from receiving the promise of God. It's going to prevent us from being effective in this challenging day in which we live. So we need to take heed to these words and understand that God is requiring of us to be obedient and to give everything over to Him and to obey His word completely. And there's no hope for us to obtain the promises if we are not going to follow this biblical pattern of having the promise, believing it, being obedient to it, and in doing so we receive the promise of God. Let's close with a prayer, unless there's any other comments, and then we'll have a break for our service. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the preciousness of Your Word. We thank You for the stories. We thank You for the light, which is the Word of God, this straight path. And it tells us which way to go. Dear Lord, I pray that we would search the Scripture for the promises, Lord, for this, for Your way, for Your path, and that You would give us the strength. Encourage us, Lord, that You are entirely worthy of our faith, dear Lord, and give us the strength to be obedient, to follow You, to give everything up for You, and in doing so, we can have great confidence, Lord, that You are going to bless us and pour out a mighty blessing and revival in the day in which we live. We praise You and ask that You would bless our assembly and let it be pleasing to You. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.